Well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Because if our crowd gets much smaller, I'm going to feel like some of those people that do podcasts in their little garages or whatever. Thankful that we can comply with all the rules and have the technology to stream. So, yes, we left off with Philippians 3, chapter verse 14. And the one I'm going to read is verses 15 and 16, which we'll be getting to shortly. It says, "Let us therefore, as many have been, as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Let's pray. Father, we again thank you. Thank you that we can come together and worship around your word, whether it be physically or whether it's over the internet. Father, I do thank you that we're able to bring forth your word. And though it is the world thinks it's non-essential to gather and around your word, Father, it's essential that we do. It's important that we use your word wisely in our lives. May it guide and direct us. May it just lead us in the right path. Keep us focused on what you would have us to do here, to share the gospel as best that we can. In these times where social distancing makes it difficult to witness with others, Father, I pray that you will show us the right way, the proper way to share the gospel properly. We thank you for the lessons and the example that the Apostle Paul is trying to establish here with the Philippians while he's in prison. And Father, I thank you that your word will never be stopped. We don't care what man tries to do to your word. You will always let it go forward, and it'll never return void. It is the most powerful tool in the world, and we thank you for that. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So like we left off, in Paul's direction, we talked about where he said he was pressing for that mark. He saw the finish line. He knew that the finish line was there. He hadn't crossed it, so he was not able to get the award that he was looking toward. But his goal was there, and that's every runner's goal. That's every anybody that's in a race or any type of competition, they know what the end is. In track, when I was, I did some running, but I did mostly long jump. So I knew that I had to wait after a certain number of jumps that everybody in that rotation had made their jumps, and then it was determined who had gone the furthest. And some of us would be kind of planning to go into another piece of competition thinking, okay, I got the longest jump, and only to come back and find out that somebody beat you by an inch or just a fraction of an inch. That happened several times. I had several guys that I was in competition with throughout the season that I routinely beat. Somehow in the districts going to state, they always figured out how to get a little longer. I just like, those guys were sandbagging all season. But we knew what the goal is, and we all know that. We know that on this earth, we're to focus on that end goal, eternal life, a life with Christ in heaven. Not to be attained fully on this earth, but we're able to gain as much as we can. So that when we do finish that race, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, that he'd run a race, a good race, or he had fought a good fight. And the same with a boxer. They listen for that bell, or they watch their competition hit the mat. Or in wrestling, when I was there, to hear the referee slap the mat that I'd pinned the person, or to have my hand raised in the end that I beat the person on points. The goal was to win, and our only competition is ourselves. Satan is trying his best. He tries to make sure that no matter what we do on this earth, he's going to thwart it in every way possible. That's what's happening right now with the virus. It's interrupting our services. It's affecting how we have our services. social media is filled with all sorts of memes. You know, somebody sneezes, next thing you know, the person's on the ground being attacked. Or I saw one where a car was driving up a freeway and Carl's all behind him and you heard, achoo, and all the cars turned away from it. You know, those types of things. Yeah. People are making comedy out of, which is good, making light of it, but the seriousness of it. One of the serious things is the impact on getting the gospel out. It's important. And social media is a wonderful platform for us to get that gospel out and to get it out properly, backing it up with scripture. And we realize that as we go through there, the Apostle Paul never lost sight of that. He didn't let his past affect what was looking forward, because what happened in the past, it's a foundation for going forward. All the training and all the preparation and all the previous laps, you don't let that affect the forward motion. And as it comes down, it says he will not faint or tire or look backward. We talk what happens when you look backward. Well, what happened to Lot's wife? She looked backward. She turned into a pillar of salt. She missed the opportunity to go with Lot. If she would have just obeyed God and kept looking ahead, she wouldn't be that pillar of salt. You can only imagine what's going to happen to a lot of people that go into eternity that didn't accept Christ, knowing that I could have. And they look back and says, I like what I've been doing. I'm not going to look forward. I want to do what I'm doing. I was hearing that this morning about what does the world call Jesus? A lot of them call him a variety of names. We call him our Savior. And without him, we will not make it into heaven. And so we know that, and we sang songs about that. So we know that that God is the one that keeps us from being distracted. If we're staying in his word, we're praying, and we're fellowshipping like we are now, over the phone, via email, face-to-face. Sylvia stopped by this morning to drop off her check. We told her, said, well, we can come over. I think she wanted to escape for a while. That's what I was, so I want out of the house. I have an essential mission to go on. I have to deliver my check. You know, some people would say, that's very frivolous. That's not right. But, it says, 1 Corinthians 9, we touched a little bit on it, but verse 24 to 27 says, know ye not that they which run a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize. We're all in a race. The race is an individual race. We will all get the prize. The prize is for the individual. It's not a participation trophy for everybody that's around to be in it. No, it's only for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And sadly, there's those that are going to get their focus off from that. They're saved. They're going to get eternal life. But the transition from this world to the next, I don't know what's going to happen other than I know we're going to get a glorified body and our minds are going to change. So maybe when they get there, all of that stuff behind them will be forgotten. Or maybe they'll stand there and Christ will say, hey, you could have, but you missed out on this crown and this crown and this crown and this crown. That interview is not going to be fun for a lot of people. But it says, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Those on this earth, the rewards they get here are the rewards they're going to get. That's all they get. And I think Pastor mentioned it last in Wednesday about, when people die, they die. They don't get to take anything with them. You know, the hearse pulls up and there's not a U-Haul trailer behind it. The casket is got the shell that we were in. The spirit's gone. But all the earthly treasures are left behind. Where are our treasures really supposed to be? Up in heaven. You know, so it says, verse 26, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We're not fighting, we're not going through the motions, or we're not trying to shadow box is what he's talking about here. But I keep under my body, and bringeth it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, the word being brought forth would detract others from it. And Paul was actually saying, hey, if I'm teaching the wrong thing, I want to be a castaway. I don't want to be. So it's important that when we bring forth the word, we bring forth the truth. We look into the word here. So a question that as I was going through here, and I think it's in the study guide maybe, it says, how can we continue to press toward the mark in the following situations? The first one is sitting in church, listening to a message for the umpteenth time. You know, how can we do that? Thoughts, Pastor?
Ask God what he has for you this time.
Exactly. What nuggets there? You know, I don't care if I've heard the same thing over and over and over. How many times have we read through the Bible and we get something new every time? We can look at the same passage. Maybe we read it previous, maybe in a devotion, maybe in studying, or just in passing, and all of a sudden something new is there. God has ahas for us every time we look into the Word. I know. Yes?
Also, it's a new time, meaning there are new things that have come up in our lives that maybe for this present time, this is the application I need.
Exactly. That's the other, is the application. It's always new. You know what? Yeah, you could hear it one way being presented on Sunday evening, and maybe it was presented on Wednesday, and it, oh man, how did I miss that one? Or, ouch, that one hit right where it's supposed to. It is so pinpointed. That's one thing about the Word. It goes out to everybody, and the individual takes it in. And it's so wonderful. So, anybody else? With this large crowd that we have here. It's too bad we can't turn the camera around. And yeah. We need those, the laugh lines and the clapping, you know, the applause.
Yes, right.
Hold up the applause sign. Okay, the next one. Preparing a Bible lesson after 20 years of teaching Bible studies. Lisa?
Well, again, now you have new listeners.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, new listeners. You know, I think of people that get up in age that have taught children all through, and now those children are teaching other children. We kind of giggle about, my wife is thinking back in when she was teaching, what grade was it,
second grade,
and the now pastor at Cornerstone, Jared Jones, or Mike Jones is the pastor, but his son Jared, who's now an associate pastor for him. And he used to tell her, you know, I think she had a question. What did your father do?
What are your parents doing when you get up?
Oh, yes. What are your parents doing when you get up? And he walked, or he raised his hand real fast. He says, I know my daddy's praying for me. I see him. He's got his Bible open and he's praying. And she shared that with him. And, you know, he kind of sounded very humble when he typed back the response. But a lot of those children that we teach, or even adults who hopefully go on, I know one of the men at Cornerstone, I just friended him. He's listing himself as Deacon Joe, and he is a character. And Joe Sienna is a wonderful guy. Well, he was just saved when we first started building that church, but he was eager to help and do things. Well, now he is a deacon. He had the privilege at, I think, your 25th anniversary for the church. He had the Bob Jones Jr. was there. I think Rod Bell was there, pastor. All these large church people. And here's Joe, who's just a machinist of Pratt Whitney, and greatest fly fisherman I've ever run into. But here he is, and he's teaching a lesson. This poor guy, I think, was just a complete ball of sweat teaching these men, and they just thought he taught the greatest lesson. I don't remember what it was on, but when he was done, they knew that, you know, he was a guy that puts his time in the Bible. So it's important, no matter how long we've been doing this, that we look at it fresh and new every time, and that's a perfect way. Any other thought with that? That we can, you know, it's all fresh and new, no matter what, every time we open up. Okay, the next one, meeting an old friend who has heard the gospel many times but has never responded. That's a difficult one, because I know I've got lots of them that I've run into. Folks that I've served in the service with, that heard the gospel. How do you respond to those? Do you hit them again? Or do you sometimes just say, okay, it's not worth it? Lisa?
I just think of just loving them and showing them rather than maybe preaching or something
sure.
like that time. And we've given them the word.
Sure.
And now let's show them the word.
Right, let's show them.
And love them and pray for the
Ubiquitous. Right, because you never know. They might say, you know, you were telling me the last time we met. And you know, I put it in the back of my mind. What I'm going to ask him about that again. Maybe that happens. Or it's happened to me just recently. Nina's husband passed away. I wanted to go talk to him at a car show that I knew he was going to be at. And I'd even given him a message saying, hey, I need to talk to you. He says, I'm looking forward to it. And it was a kind of an excitement, even, you know, typing, some people can show excitement. The sad part is when we went out to the show, I looked around. His cars were there, and Nina's car was there. They weren't anywhere to be found. Well, come to find out, it was Monday or Tuesday, that he was at the ER, and he passed away that Monday. And didn't get a chance to talk with him. I don't know what happened, but there's times when I approach the subject with him and I don't want to hear about it. But maybe we miss that opportunity if we don't say something. And then we go through and say, Lord, please forgive me for that. And I've had others tell me that. I've told them once, I went by it again, I didn't mention anything. And that's where the Lord impresses on our heart. We need to be very careful with that and listen. He's still focusing, keeping us focused so we don't get distracted. He's the coach on the sidelines. And I always think back in wrestling, my coach was so important. You know, I pay attention to what I'm doing, but that voice is out there. It gets my attention. And it's so important. Okay, here we go, the last one in this group. This is writing an offering check to the church after years of faithful giving. Any thought with that one? It is. It's God's money. Some people goes, you know, if I hadn't given all that, I could have had my house paid off by now. I could have been on these. No, it's God's money. He's given us that. We were talking about that before services. You know, this situation here where people are meeting at a distance, what's happening? Do we get to go in and hit the government up and say, hey, you're affecting our offerings. We're a business. No, we know that God will provide, and He has provided abundantly. We laugh. People call my wife and goes, can I drop my check off? Or what address can I mail my check to? Others have said that. You know, we're not out there advertising, but people that love the Lord and want to do what they're supposed to do, they know that that's God's money, and it's going to God's work. It's like every penny that comes in here, for the missionaries especially, what dollars come in go to the missionaries. If a love offering comes in for the missionaries, that's exactly what they get. Dollars in, dollars out, exactly. Same with our offerings. And yeah, we do get sometimes an abundance and we're able to move forward on certain projects. But God will not let His church fail. If it does, well, it won't be because God didn't prompt it. It'll be because men failed it. And there'll be churches because of this situation, they're going to get distracted. They're going to say, oh, we can't do this. Or it's going to drive people to say, oh yeah, I just turn my TV on, I'll send my money to those people. The ones I'll listen to on television, the ones that say, if you have money left over or have a desire to send to us after you have taken care of your local church, we are not the replacement for the local church. Those are the men that I'll listen to. It's the ones that goes out there, goes, send your money in so I can have whatever, you know. Some of them are probably going for good causes, but they're not telling you that If they're telling you that they're a replacement, then that's danger. Nothing should replace the local church. Again, something to get us distracted. And the Apostle Paul, as the question comes in, are you running the race? Are you in the race? I mean, there are people that are saved that should be running the race, that should be actively involved in the race, but are doing nothing. And it's sad. They're the ones that are quiet. And it's, you know, it says, the question comes in, it says, do you know Christ? What is your goal? My goal is like the Apostle Paul, live the life to be as Christ-like as possible. Like he said back up in this is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We're to be as Christ-like as we can on this earth, knowing that we're not going to make it, but we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that we're following. It says, Paul had a direction. Are you running a disciplined race like Paul? Paul had direction, determination, and discipline. Do you? If not, start running toward the goal. And that's what it really comes down to. And that's where the Apostle Paul can state that he ran toward fully knowing and gaining Christ. That's our goal. People say, oh, you guys, you're just so caught up in this Jesus thing. You don't, you know, he was a good teacher, but why are you hanging on to this invisible person? Well, he saved me. You know, what's Hebrews 11 talk about faith? It's things not seen. Titus tells us that's that great hope that we're leaning toward. So as we think about that, Paul had encouragement for them, and that's what this whole segment is about, is to tell the Philippians that they need to be disciplined and to ensure that. He knew some of them. Verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. So he was concerned that the Philippians did not, some of the Philippians didn't share his attitude about spiritual growth. Some of them were happy just to sit there and let everybody else take it in. What are you teaching us in James about being doers of the word? You know, not hearers only. Some people are content just to hear, take in, and never have any fruit to show as a result. And during this time here, that's even more important. How do we gain that fruit? How do we go forward and in our walk on this earth, keeping the social distancing, you know, handing somebody a tract, not knowing where it came from, carry my UVC wand and pass it over several times, all the pages, and say, here it is, it's sanitized. It's sad that we have gotten in that kind of mindset that services are no longer important. Stay at home. And, you know, we can all be monks, I guess. Study the word and just keep it to ourselves. Don't share it with anybody else. Don't you dare go out. And now some places, you know, even more so, making it more obvious that they're cowing down to things of some places are, if you don't have a face mask on, you're going to get fined. It may come to that. Who knows? Can we do that? Yeah, I think if we do, I'll get, you know, Jesus saves and put, you know, scriptures on it so that when they see it, they have no choice but to look at it and say, what's that mask say? Yeah. And you can tell them. Maybe that's our opportunities. You never know. But what Paul is talking about earlier in the lessons, we talked about perfect, and what perfect means, it's got a whole variety of applications. But here Paul's talking about perfect being fully grown or matured. And he was looking to those people that are fully matured, that one, that they don't think, well, I've arrived and I don't need to study anymore. You know, I mean, after all, it's been over 45 years since I've been saved. I've been reading my Bible. I've been teaching. I have arrived. No, I don't think so. Paul said, hey, I know I'm not going to attain it on this earth. Think of all of the learning that he did as a Jew before he got saved. You know, he had all the law knowledge. He knew how to apply it, or knew what it was supposed to be applied, or how it would to be applied. And then when he got saved, he knew that what the application was. As a mature Christian, that's what we should be doing. Looking at the Word, not saying, okay, I'm going to, you know, hide it back here and not share it with anybody. No, I'm going to teach. And that's what he wants to do. He says, 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, howbeit we seek wisdom among them that are perfect. You know, how do we speak wisdom among somebody that is, very knowledgeable? You know, here we're blessed with a lot of people with a lot of college degrees. You know, and fortunately, they're all in engineering. Of course, pastor's the one, you know, I'm sitting here teaching him out of this, and I'm going, oh, man, you know. Sweat's dropping down my back, going, make sure I get the right word out here. So to be perfect, you know, fully established in the things of God, and one fit for running. Are we saved? Are we teachable? Do we read our Bibles? Do we spend time in prayer over this? And I tell you, of recent, there's a lot of time in prayer. I wake up in the middle of the night going, Lord, what am I supposed to be praying for? My wife does the same thing. Something wakes us up. What am I supposed to be praying for? So we go down through the Rolodex. Okay, you know, pray for Anna because she just had chemo. Pray for Pastor because he's not driving a school bus, but oh, wow, he gets extra time to study. Pray for Lisa. She's probably on the road somewhere. Or, you know, who knows? Pray for Brian because he's at home and you know, on and on. Who, what, where, what? Yeah, who are we supposed to pray for? And the Lord, are we running that race? Are we fit for it? Maybe the time in the middle of the night for prayer is a practice session for something to go through there. And, you know, 2 Timothy 2:5 says, if a man strive also strive, or if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except for he strive lawfully. And for us to be in this race lawfully, we have to be saved. Those people doing works, thinking that they're doing, they're ineligible for the race. That's like years ago, there was this person, I can't remember whether it was male or female, somehow managed to get into the race, the Boston Marathon, and won by a substantial amount. Turned out that they were at the beginning of the race. They got in a taxi cab and went all the way around, waited to a specific amount of time, and then ran to the finish line. Well, became ineligible for the winning because they didn't run the race. And so if we're going to do it, strive lawfully. Approach it properly. Are we saved? Are we saved by faith? Or are we saved by, okay, I accept Christ as my Savior, but I got to be baptized, I got to speak in tongues, I got to bow, all this other legalistic stuff that we're learning on Wednesday, right? and have learned from other times. Are we adding to that? Or are we saying, oh, you know, I'm just a good person. I went to Sunday school like I'm supposed to. I was raised in a Christian family. I was baptized as a child. Yeah, I was. And I relied on that even after I got saved until I was told straight away, baptism before you get saved does not count. It just meant you got wet as a baby or wet as a person. It finally had to explain that to me after several years. My wife, when she got saved, a week later, she was out in the Pacific Ocean getting dunked in the surf. So she got a saltwater baptism. Scrubbed all of her sins away, right? No. Just no. But she understood right off the bat. I was relying on things as a kid. I didn't know that until somebody really got in there and kind of hit me with a 2x4, so to speak, to get my attention. Are we in the race lawfully? We're knowing and complying with the laws of the course. Some races, if you vary out of your lane, you're disqualified. Some of them, if you trip the guy next to you, you're disqualified. In NASCAR racing, if you bump the guy that's in the lead and spin him out, you're going to be out of the race because you're probably going to be taken out too. You know, but are we lawfully doing that? Are we perfect in that race? Are we fit for that race? Have we trained? Have we done what we're supposed to be doing? That's our Bible study, our fellowship, our prayer time, time with the Lord? Are we training like we should? Are we letting God be our coach to keep us focused? You know, then, and back to verse 12 says, you know, where it's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul knew that he was lawfully allowed in that race because he not only accepted Christ, Christ had a hold of him, had him in that race, and he knew that he hadn't arrived at that to get that crown. But he knew that he was the one that was supposed to be in that race. And as we see there, he was talking to the mature people. And when pastor's preaching, he's preaching to everybody. Well, maturity, Christians are all at different levels of maturity. Some of them are always going to be babes only because they can never go beyond that. Maybe they're doing it in disobedience, or maybe they just might not have the capacity or opportunity to move on. I think of some people that are maybe invalid. I knew a man in Connecticut. He loved the Lord. He was paralyzed, I think, from the neck down. But he sold Bible books, Christian books. And every time he sold a book, his bed was set up. Every morning, his caregiver would put him out there. He had a little window. We kind of teased him because it looked like a confession thing. But, you know, it was somebody come up on the porch. He had a little bell that let him know that. He'd open the curtain or the little door and ask what they needed. And I guess he had his books there. Anyway, that's how he paid for the books. And while they were paying for the books, he would witness to them. He would tell them about the Lord. Here this man was, not able to move from the neck down or the chest down, spent his whole life in a bed. But yet he made sure he was fit for that race. He was capable of sharing the gospel just because he was invalid. Now, there's others that might not have the mental capacity. I think of, like Barnabas' daughter, Jeannie. She's a little child. On her birth, she's now almost 60 years old. She loves the Lord. She knows the Lord. She's always going to be at that level. I think, okay, how's God going to use those type of people? He knows exactly where every one of us are in our walk with the Lord. And he knows, okay, this person will never go beyond that. But I think of a deaf man that was mentally handicapped in Stockton. He stood on the street corner with his Bible open to John 3:16, and he pointed to that. He knew what he could do. And he probably had more people come to know Christ by pointing to that. That's all he could do, is stand there. He couldn't talk. We're not held back. We're only held back by what we do. God is so gracious. He's like that wonderful dog handler that allows the dog to go as far as he wants, but keeps us on a leash. And when we need to get a tug, we come back. And that's what he does with us. He keeps us from being distracted. And so he wants thus minded, or having that mind like his, to be willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And the type of thinking affects the whole being. Think of the Apostle Paul before he got saved. He was vehemently out there, people of this, learning this way, this Jesus thing. I'm going to make sure that they're going to prison, or if I have to kill them, I'll do it. Whatever it takes. And he was getting letters. On the road to Damascus, what happened? He found out what his whole being changed, a complete course. Changed from being this vehement person to now being a follower of Jesus Christ. His whole life changed completely. And it scared people when they first met him. Well, this guy was doing this kind of stuff. How do we trust him? And of course, some others stepped out on faith and says, no, well, we were told by the Lord that he's the man we're supposed to start listening to. He's going to take the gospel out there. And his whole direction in life changed on the Damascus Road. It went from being somebody that was a complete Christ hater to one that's a Christ lover. And he knew that if they thought as he did, they would run the race as he did. And their focused thinking would lead to a faithful performance. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this blessing, the opportunity that we need a focused life. We need to focus on the race in which we're in. Father, today's situations are creating a distraction to get us out of the Word, away from our focus on you. And Father, we know that you have all these alternatives. We know that the governor's executive order called gatherings and even called church gatherings non-essential. And Father, we know that it is very essential. And that we can abide by them by keeping their social distancing and the maximum number. But we're not being distracted. We're allowing the technologies of today to get the word out through the internet, to get the word out through our telephone calls. And Father, we thank you that you give us a variety of avenues that we can focus on you and not be distracted by all that's going on around us. And I'm thankful, Father, that you keep us aware of what's going on, but you also protect us. You put that hedge about us. Father, no man can pluck us out of your hand, and we're thankful for that. Father, now I pray that you take us into the morning service, and if you should tarry, bring us into that service with a heart open to learn what you'd have to learn and to share with the rest of the world all that we have within the Word, and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. And you said you didn't have an outline, right?
Yeah, I don't have an outline this morning.
All right.
Lifted it home.
Yes, but it's not here.
So I will shut this off. Coffee time.
Well, there should be plenty.
I just paid smaller.
Yeah, I know.
We've been talking. So we should just, while we're doing this, we'll just bring a little carafe of coffee and share it.
Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll try to remember to do that.
Yeah.
Just Gene and April, you said you broke the
bed. Yeah, Gene. Yeah.
Was it anybody else?
No.
No, Mary was the 25th.
That's
right, it's whatever key you want it in, right?